Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your host, Apostle W.D. Carter, overseer and founder, of course, of Calvary Deliverance Ministries, and your radio host for Lift High the Cross radio broadcast, coming to you live on Blog Talk Radio. Today we're going to continue in the message, The Harlot Church System by Charles E. Newbold Jr. Praise the Lord, and we're going to be speaking about a religious tactic that the system uses on believers and uses on unbelievers as well. It is called legalism. Legalism charges those who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that they have to capitulate or submit to some religious rules and regulations in order to qualify themselves before the true and the living God. And it is absolutely not true, and we're going to talk about it today. Please turn your Bibles to Colossians, the second chapter, and we're going to read from the 8th verse, which declares, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he brought back to life together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses and sins, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moons or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, having the commandments and doctrines of after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Praise the Lord. And so what Paul was talking about here is he's giving up the believer a warning. The believer is to be warned, is to beware of being led captive or spoiled through philosophies, through vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, you're not to get caught up and caught by religious ritual that is created by the carnality of men in order to qualify yourself before the true and the living God. There is a liberty in Christ which you are to ascribe to and to aspire to at all times. You're not to get caught up in religious ritual, because that's how you get ripped off for your salvation. Praise his matchless name. Look at chapter 15 of the book of Matthew. then came to Jesus, first verse, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Stop right there. Look at that question that they're asking Jesus. They're criticizing him. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? As if the elders, praise the Lord, had a transcendent position over God and over the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the elders? Who are the bishops? Who are these people to dictate policy, traditional, religious traditional policy to you in relation, in terms of your relationship to the true and the living God via your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Who are they? How is it that you have allowed them to overthrow your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by capitulating to their rules and regulations? Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. I mean, what significance does that have in the scheme of things, in the scheme of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What part does that play in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You have to ask yourself the question, if you don't follow the rules and regulations, does that negate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ over your life? You have to ask yourself that question. Verse 3 says, Jesus speaking, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? This is what happens when we start keeping the traditions of men as opposed to keeping the commandments of God. We raise the tradition of men to a level that has no, that it has, they have no right in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They that are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. In other words, what Jesus was saying was that the elders and the bishops of that day, okay, what they did was transgress the commandment of God, which said, honor your father and mother. And in this sense, the people were to honor and honor their father and mother by making sure that their father and mother could take care of themselves. In other words, they were to take care of their father and mother rather than taking what they had for their father and mother and giving it over as some offering to the elders in that day, which is exactly what is happening in the contemporary harlot church system. Many times in the religious ritual of raising money, the leadership will tell you, well, listen, you need to, since you can't pay your rent anyway, you need to give what you have, you know, over to us. Give it in the offering. You don't have enough to pay your rent anyway, so you need to give that over in the offering by faith. But the Bible says that we are to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar and unto God what belongs to God. And when you don't understand the spiritual warfare that's coming against your life in the harlot church system, oftentimes you end up to submitting to those kinds of tricks and deceptions. Praise the Lord. And many of you, praise God, have been forced into an unnecessary debt by giving over what belongs to Caesar over to those who allege to be representing God. So let's look at it together. We're going to look at what legalism is. And this is how legalism is affected in your life. Thank you, Lord. Legalism is empty mechanical ritual. Legalistic people do works out of a joyless sense of duty, thinking that God will be pleased with their performance or that he might grant them a merited favor. It is empty ritual. Please understand that. You don't have to qualify yourself before God anymore based on you repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and having been water baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do anything after that. You don't have to qualify yourself after that. You don't have to make yourself right in the eyes of God after that. You have fulfilled the requirement of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to follow any of those rules and regulations. So it is, for example, with foot washing. Some traditions believe that foot washing is an ordinance like water baptism and the Lord's Supper. They may set aside arbitrary times once a month, every 3 months, or once a year to wash one another's feet. When the Holy Spirit leads someone to wash another's feet, it can prove to be powerful and meaningful and usually conveys a message of spiritual significance. But to impose foot washing as a requirement for being saved, for being right, or for being spiritual is to turn it into legalistic, and is to turn it into a legalistic dead works. The same can be said for any act of worship or service. When things are done mechanically, they are generally meaningless works of the flesh. So it is with going to church every Sunday. You got to go to a building that they designate as the church, or else you're not saved. You're deceived. You are basing your relationship with the Lord on identifying with some religious ritual of going somewhere that is called church. But you need to realize that you are the church. Glory be to God. You are a member of the body of Christ, which is the church of Jesus Christ, of whom Jesus Christ is the head. Hallelujah. And if you don't understand that, then you are operating in your flesh. The scribes and the Pharisees were quite given to mechanical ritualistic observations of days and seasons and laws, most of which were outgrowths of their own traditions. In one of his many scathing remarks to them, Jesus quoted Isaiah saying, "This people draweth near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And that's what's taking place in the harlot church system. We are not taught the commandments of God. We are not discipled into the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not prepared to do the work of the ministry. No, we are prepared, we are raised up to fulfill the pulpit's agenda. And we are not realizing that. We're not recognizing that. Why? Because we ourselves are operating in the flesh. So what happens with us? After a while, what happens with us is that we want to be entertained. And so we go to church to feel good about ourselves, to feel better about ourselves. And we identify our salvation with belonging to some religious, denominational, institutionalized religious organization. And this is how we get caught up in legalism. We get ripped off because we're not paying attention. We're not applying our minds and our hearts, okay, to the comprehension of the word of the living God. Legalism is judgmental. Legalistic people tend to make critical judgments against other people. Perhaps you know Bob or Jane or Susie or Tom. By any other name, they are the same. They are those who have forgotten who they were before they were converted. They have forgotten that they too were once lost, rebellious, stubborn, self-centered, and self-willed persons of the flesh and sin. Some never knew that they were lost, rebellious, stubborn, self-centered, and self-willed. They who once needed compassion and mercy lack compassion and mercy for others. They got saved, and for some strange reason, harden their hearts toward others who are not yet saved. In severe cases, they will have nothing to do with the sinner or with anyone whose belief system is different from theirs. Judgmental persons make critical evaluations of others and want to impose their ideas of righteousness on others. Please turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter, starting at the first verse. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You hath he quickened, hath he brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Everybody, at one time or another, before they were saved, were children of the devil by nature. And so how is it, praise the Lord, that after we have gotten saved, after we have repented and given our lives over to the Lord, been filled with the Spirit of God, now how is it that we don't have compassion on others who are now in the same position that we once were in before we gave our lives to the Lord? There is something inherently wrong with that kind of attitude. And you've got to examine yourself, because what happens is that if you continue, praise the Lord, in that judgmental state, operating in legalism, you become a hypocrite. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What we judge is different from how we judge. If we judge with malice and contempt in our hearts, we become judgmental and thereby enter into sin. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what measure ye judge, that same measure you're going to be judged by. Judgmentalism judges others out of the intolerance of one's flesh. It ministers condemnation to those who are judged. We forget that we shall all be judged by the Lord one day. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. It is one thing to call a brother to repentance out of love and compassion for his soul, and quite another to assign him to hell with contempt in our hearts. We must be careful, therefore, how we judge. Because the Lord does tell us, he says, judge a righteous judgment. He tells us to judge yourselves, that you be not judged with the world. He tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. So judgment is okay. What we judge is okay. But how we judge is a whole nother thing altogether. Praise his matchless name. The entire book is a judgment against the thing. This entire book, excuse me, is a judgment against this thing we call church. We are to discern what God is saying. We then speak those God-given revelations, visions, dreams, and understandings given to us in order, if need be, to call one another to repentance. We call sin, sin. We judge what God judges. But when we bring our own agendas, opinions, or feelings into the situation, we turn righteous judging into critical, legalistic judgmentalism. As for this harlot system of men's tradition we call church, it has already been judged by God. Revelation 17:1 reads, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. And Revelations 18:10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. I am compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to show the house to the house, not to sit in judgment of others, but to call to repentance those whose hearts are given to their idolatries rather than to the Lord. Come out of the harlot church system. Come out of her and be separate so that the Lord can become your God and you can become the sons and daughters of the true and living God. Hallelujah. This is why this book has been written. This book has been written, praise the Lord, to remind us that the harlot church system is judged. To remind us, praise the Lord, that we are to come out of it. To remind us that Jesus never called us into the harlot church system. That Jesus called us to liberty in him. And this is why he declared, I believe, in the 8th chapter of the book of John, now, if you continue in my word, ye shall be my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But in order for us to be legitimate disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to have to apply our hearts and minds to the study and apprehension of the written word of God. That means we've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God and not unto the harlot church system. Glory be to his matchless name. Listen to what Paul says, praise the Lord, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Listen to what he says. Glory be to his matchless name. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, see, that's what we do, praise the Lord, when we capitulate to the harlot church system. We end up trying to please men. We end up capitulating to their religious legalism so that we can accomplish our ambitions in the religious system. We want to be the bishop. We want to be a minister. We feel that we have been called to ministry. Hallelujah. You may have been called to ministry, but I want to let you know, praise God, that before you were called to ministry, you were called out of sin. Look what he says here. He said, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You got to understand that. If you're going to please men, listen, that is the very antithesis of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be a pleaser of men at the same time. The two are incongruent with one another. Glory be to God. Paul says, for I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, did not originate with man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And you're going to have to take that into consideration. Those of you that have gotten genuinely saved, what happened to you when you got saved? The Lord gave you a revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Legalism puts us, legalism is bondage. Legalistic people put others in bondage to their works. Paul exhorted the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage is legalism. The Lord wants you to stand fast in the liberty wherewith he has made you free. And if you capitulate to legalism, then you have submitted yourself to be in bondage. Legalism puts us in bondage to the law itself. Grace gives us the power of God within to obey the law, to obey the lawgiver. Let me say it again. Legalism puts us in bondage to the law itself. Grace gives us the power of God within to obey the lawgiver. James has essentially defined grace as the empowering presence of God that enables us to be what he has called us to be and to do what he has called us to do in Christ. The essence of grace requires that our relationship with God and our works of obedience be based upon what God has done and not upon what we could ever do. There is nothing that we can do or not do that will ever undo what Christ has done for you. Nothing that you can do or not do that will ever undo what Christ has done for you. Though the body of Christ has been set free by the grace of God, she is for the most part still in the churches and is held captive by church laws. When we are in the flesh, in unbelief, under law, or into doing works that God has not ordained, we will be in bondage to these things. Flesh, unbelief, law, and works. When we are in the spirit, in faith, in grace, and in rest, we will be free of these things. Flesh, unbelief, law, and works. The bondage of legalism occurs when our laws, rules, and regulations put God in a box, and then we try to fit everyone else into those same boxes. If they do not fit into the box, they are considered outsiders and even infidels, unbelievers. Legalism condemns us. Legalistic people put others under condemnation. When we are put under man-made laws that we are not able to fulfill, we feel guilty, ashamed, and condemned. The law condemns us. Paul wrote, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Grace, on the other hand, acquits us. The law of God tells us what is required of us, but has no power to make us obedient. Grace is that power of God. The law condemns, grace empowers. But ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. Ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ye shall receive efficiency, ability, and might after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. In other words, it is the Spirit of the living God that empowers us to be able to walk in obedience to the lawgiver. Hallelujah. So let me say it again. Grace, on the other hand, acquits us. Okay? I'll say it here. The law condemns us. Paul wrote, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:20. Grace, on the other hand, acquits us. The law of God tells us what is required of us, but the law of God tells us what is required of us, but has no power, has no ability, has no efficiency and might to make us obedient. Grace is that power of God, that ability of God, that efficiency and might of God. The law condemns, grace empowers. Okay? Romans 8:1 reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If you are walking after the flesh, you will experience the feeling of condemnation. You will experience the guilt, the condemnation that guilt provokes. If you are operating in your flesh while claiming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I've come to the end of the broadcast. We're closing right about now, but I pray that you have learned something from the broadcast. And we will continue on Monday in the Harlot Church System. May the Lord richly bless you and keep you. It's my perpetual prayer for you. Amen.